Our reading this evening is taken from John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave.
Thank you very much for reading. As I expect you're told every Sunday, keep that open in front of you. And there's a page of the programme which has a little outline. If that's a help to you, you do want to keep that open as well. I'm going to pray once again and ask God to help us to listen Friday evening, big meal. We need all his help. Let's ask his help once more. Lord God, thank you so much for the riches of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to come away and to read it together. And we ask that as you speak, we would indeed be listening humbly and willingly and ready to change. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are some book titles which I'm going to read out. And as I read them out, you might just have a guess as to what you think the books are about. The Face of the Deep. Here's the other one. Another one. How to Navigate the Journey. The Missing Ingredient. The Kiss of the Father. My Invisible Friend. Now, you may guess straight away, they're all books about the Holy Spirit. I think it's true to say that not so many decades ago, Christians at large would believe good and true things about the Holy Spirit. But just of late, recent decades, there's been a huge amount of attention on the Holy Spirit, which I suggest has led to a huge variety of understandings about the Holy Spirit. There is a book on the Holy Spirit called The Jesus Diet, How the Holy Spirit Helped Me to Lose 50 Pounds in Weight. In the church at large, there has been, perhaps still is, something of a muddle. I don't know if you experience that in local church life. I think we see a bit of that in Bournemouth. One of the first questions people ask me as they come as a new person to our church is, what is the church policy on the things of the Spirit? And I think what they mean by that is, do we exercise the seemingly more dramatic things that they read about in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, things like tongues and prophecy? There are a number of hot potato topics when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I think our aim this week is to think about the Holy Spirit on his own terms and in his own right, and as he himself wants to be known, and not off the back of some razor-sharp questions that we might have ourselves. Even yesterday afternoon, someone had booked me up to ask me about New Testament prophecy. That was rattling around in his head. He wanted to discuss 1 Corinthians and the pertinent chapters in that. So people have the questions all the time. So there is a bit of a muddle, perhaps, in church life. I think there's a muddle, possibly, too, in our own lives, just personally. I take it it's not just me who occasionally feels spiritually dry in the Christian life. Maybe that's what makes you glad to come away on a weekend like this. You're ready for some enrichment, some refreshing of some kind. Maybe that's what makes you nervous about coming on a weekend because everyone else is terribly enthusiastic and you feel a total fraud and you sort of wish you shouldn't be here. But you feel that what would do it is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you think, well, is that the right phrase? Am I allowed to say it like that? Surely it's not wrong to want to know God more and more, but I'm not quite sure how I should be asking that that happens. And just privately, we're in a bit of a muddle. So this evening, I want us to sort of try and clear up some of the muddle and lay down foundations, which, as I say, I think will be very familiar to some. But if my experience has been anything to go by, will be a good check that we are on the Bible course when it comes to the teaching on the Holy Spirit. So the questions we'll cover over the weekend: how does the Spirit work? What does the Spirit do? And perhaps most fundamentally tonight, who is the Holy Spirit? Now, it sounds very obvious to say, but it does need saying, the Holy Spirit is a person. If you've got the passage in front of you, just have a look down at verse 17. The English translations usually make this abundantly clear. In verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus then says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I know Friday evening is really not a good time for this, but the original word for the Spirit in the original language Greek is actually a neuter noun. And being grammatically correct, John, the writer of the Gospel, he uses a neuter pronoun. But later on in chapters 15 and 16, John is going to do the grammatically incorrect thing and use of the Spirit a masculine pronoun when it's actually a neuter noun, precisely to make the point that he, the Spirit, is a person. He's not a thing. Okay, grammar lesson over. You can come back if you've just been away for a little bit. The Spirit is a person. And you look at the rest of the Bible, that's abundantly clear. Because as the Spirit is described, you hear things like the mind of the Spirit. You hear phrases like the Spirit speaking and the possibility of grieving the Spirit, which you can't do to a thing. I don't know if you're into things like Star Trek, Star Wars, The Force Awakens, those sorts of things. Just occasionally, people talk about the Holy Spirit as if he's a bit like a force, the force. And actually, you need to sort of tap into him some way, somehow. But just right at the outset, let's state the most obvious thing. He is a person. He's not a force. He's not a liquid. He's not some mysterious stuff we need to get hold of. He's a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, foundationally, he is God himself. And we'll see this as we go on. But as you read through the Bible, you read of the Spirit having all the attributes of God. He is the Holy Spirit in the Psalms. He's the all-present Spirit in Psalm 139. Get to the book of Acts. You read that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. You get to the famous bit, the Great Commission, where the Father and the Son are put together with the Holy Spirit, and they are worshipped together as God. The Spirit does God things. He creates and he judges and he saves. He gives life. He does God things. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body like Jesus, but he is just as much God as Jesus is God. So just at the outset, we do need to beware, I think, of dividing false things that shouldn't be divided. That is, dividing, for example, the power of the Spirit, as we talk about, from the person of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and separate them as if we could from the one who's given them, the giver. And beware of separating, for example, a desire for an experience of God from hunger for God himself. The Spirit is a person and he is God. Let's get back into John 14 a little bit. We've scanned around. John 14 is a bit of a troubling time for the disciples. They've been with Jesus a good while. They're beginning to understand things a bit better. They're realizing that Jesus is from God, and Jesus has revealed God to them. They know the Father because Jesus has revealed the Father to him. But just recently, Jesus has been talking about leaving them. So suddenly their newfound relationship with the Father is under threat, because if Jesus goes, how are they going to carry on knowing the Father? Just look at verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. If only we could see the Father, that would do it. It wouldn't matter if you went." And then Jesus, with his gentle rebuke, says, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time?" Verse 9, and this incredible statement, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay, well then the question remains, Jesus, because if you're about to leave them, how are they going to know the Father? Now that sort of question isn't so far removed from today. Christians will know that Jesus reveals God to the world. So we know God because we have Jesus to look at. That's the reason he came to the earth. But if we live centuries after Jesus, how can we be expected to know God when Jesus is not here? When you speak to those who are not Christians, you aim to speak about Jesus, don't you? Because you know that if they see Jesus, they think of Jesus, then they can come to know God. But just occasionally in conversation, I don't know if you have this, sometimes they'll say something to you like, very simple, "Yeah, but Jesus was a long time ago. How am I meant to know about Jesus today?" And you know the right answer at that point is to go and talk about the Bible, because that's where we know about Jesus. But at the same time, do you ever have an ounce of sympathy with the question? Jesus really was a long time ago, and he really isn't here now. And it does seem a bit of a long shot that anyone, therefore, should be remotely persuaded about him. The disciples struggled enough when he was there, and we've only got a book. We're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. Let's just cue now. Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit to answer the problem of his departure. On the sheet, you'll see the two main headings from now. The first is that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known. How is it that any generation in the world can know about God? It's the same as ever, through knowledge of Jesus. How is it that any generation in the world can have true knowledge of Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit makes Jesus known to them. There are two names for the Spirit here. We're just going to look at them both briefly. The first comes in verse 16. Jesus says, "I'll ask the Father, he will give you," here it is, "another advocate." Some Bibles have different translations for that word: advocate, counselor, comforter, helper. Or if you've got really ye olde English, you might have one that says paraclete. Sounds like the name of a parrot. Paraclete. That's quite close to the original, which is a word meaning someone who is called alongside. We get our word parallel lines, two lines that are alongside each other. The advocate is the one who is called alongside in order to help. One of my favourite films is a film called A Few Good Men. I don't know if you've seen it, a long time ago now. Who was in it? All sorts of different people were in it. And it's a courtroom drama. I quite like courtroom dramas because they're very tense. But the idea of the advocate is from the setting of the courtroom. He's the one who comes and he makes your case for you. He bears witness to what is real, to reality. The Holy Spirit's going to come to the disciples as the Father's witness. That is, he will make the Father's case for Jesus to them. So far in the story, Jesus has been making the Father's case to the world. Jesus has been bearing witness to the Father. That's how we know the Father. So when Jesus goes, the Spirit is going to continue doing what Jesus has been doing. That's why he's another advocate. The word another there just means another exactly like the one before. If you have children down on the beach, this is a Bournemouth illustration, and you walk along and you see the ice cream shop and you agree to buy them an ice cream, for once, I don't think why, and they have their ice cream, and then the nightmare happens. It happened to me as I was a youngster. The ice cream falls into the sand. Now, what you do then is you go and buy them another ice cream just like the one they had before, because if you don't, there'll be tears. An ice cream just like the one that you've had before. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's another advocate in the sense of one just like Jesus, just like the one before, of exactly the same sort. He's going to carry on where Jesus left off. There is a book on the Holy Spirit simply called Jesus Continued, all about the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but my instinct sometimes when I think about the Holy Spirit is that we think of him as our advocate. That is, that he is making our case to God. And there's a sense in which, of course, that is right. If you go to a book like Romans, you read about him interceding for Christians to the Father. But here, the Spirit is making the Father's case to us. Just as Jesus made the Father known, the Spirit will come and make the Father known in Jesus' absence, and he'll do that by making Jesus known. He's another advocate, just like Jesus was. The other name here, verse 17, is the Spirit of Truth, and we're really going to come to that tomorrow. But the Spirit of Truth is not the Spirit of a whole load of true facts about stuff. The Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of the truth, the ultimate truth and reality that is God himself, the Spirit of Jesus who said, I am the truth. So the Holy Spirit will not make new things known to people. He'll make known Jesus things. He makes Jesus known. Now, how he does that, we'll come on to tomorrow, but if you just glance on to verse 26, it's going to begin there. Jesus says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. That's how he will make Jesus known. We'll come on to that tomorrow. So a very foundational, fundamental activity of the Holy Spirit is that he makes Jesus known. We'll come back to that a lot. The second underlying foundational thing is very important. Similarly, it's that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus present. And if you were familiar with summer camps, as I was, if you were converted, involved in summer camps, this may be the thing about the Holy Spirit that you first hear, that the Spirit comes to be God's presence with us, with his people. Just imagine for Philip and Peter again for a moment, you could imagine them asking Jesus or coming back to him and saying, yes, but even if the new advocate makes you known, it's still not the same. Making you known is not the same as you, Jesus. Look at verse 16. Just the second half of the verse. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate. Why? To help you and be with you forever. Very simple, isn't it? He's going to be with you, and he'll be with you forever. I don't know if maybe as you talk to people who don't yet follow Christ, you ever imagine what it would actually have been like to have been walking around the earth with the physical Jesus. You probably know this story. The religious studies teacher, he was trying to explain to his class that Jesus was a real person. And the real person Jesus showed the world that God existed because of all the things he did and said. And there was one wise kid at the back who piped up and he asked the teacher, "Yeah, okay, sir, but have you ever seen God?" And he thought he was very clever because he thought that by asking that, he knew the answer was no, and therefore he'd prove that God didn't exist. But the teacher was pretty smart. He said, "No, but I could have if I'd been on time." That is, if he'd lived in a different century, in a different part of the world, he could have seen God walk on the earth. So it really would have been amazing. And if only, therefore, we could have Jesus with us now, because it would have been amazing. Just think whatever's going on in your life at the moment. What drama have you come from this week? Maybe no drama. What routine have you glazingly strolled from this week into this weekend away? Wouldn't that be easier, whatever it is you're going through, if Jesus was actually with you as you went through it? According to Jesus, not necessarily, because there is a huge advantage to having the Spirit with us and not being a disciple back then. The Holy Spirit is with us forever. And unlike Jesus on earth, he isn't limited by space. Unlike Jesus on earth, he's not limited by time. He is with Jesus' people whenever they live and wherever they live forever. The Holy Spirit can be the presence of Jesus for all his followers in a way that Jesus could be for only a few of his followers. He makes Jesus present. It's even better than that, though. If you look at verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, says Jesus, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, here it is, for he lives with you, we got that bit, and will be in you. Not just with, but in. Both of those things are important. It's good that we have real fellowship and sharing because the Spirit is with us. But it's vital too, we have real power and ability to change because he's in us. Now I spend a bit of time trying to think, how on earth do you illustrate someone who is with and in? And I'm pretty sure you can't. He's God. He has the prerogative on not being able to be illustrated by various things or various preachers. But here is a stab, and you must forget it as soon as I've started it, really, because it runs out of steam pretty quickly. This week was my daughter's birthday, and we bought her one of those tiny, sporty cameras which can go underwater and on your bike helmet and all that sort of thing. And it came with two very important things. It came with instructions, so we're not in the dark, and it came with batteries inside it, so it was ready to work straight away. Now, are you ready to forget this illustration? Because it's going to break down any moment now. We're not left in the dark. We have the instructions. The Spirit is with us. We're not left without the means to change, the power to live, because he is in us. Jesus underlines that in verse 18. It's a shocking thing in a way, because he's just been talking about the Spirit in verse 17. Just look at the end of 17. Jesus says, "For he, the Spirit, lives with you and will be in you." And then he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, if your mind hurts a little bit now, that's fine. It's allowed to. We're treading on awesome ground in terms of God's threeness, his three personsness. I don't think we're to worry if we can't map them all out neatly and absolutely. Our response must be to bow and worship. Especially as you go on, if you look at verse 23, we get an even more staggering statement. Jesus continues, he says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." The Spirit comes, Jesus who comes, and the Father and Jesus come. Not just to hang around a bit like a neighbor popping in, but to make their home, to be a family dwelling together. There's a children's book which is entitled Where Does God Live? It's about a little girl called Hope, and she's got a very inquisitive mind. She asks all sorts of questions about God, including where does God live? And she asks different people in her home, in her life, about where God lives. And she asks her mum, and her mum says, God lives in heaven, way up in the sky. She asks her animal friends, like I said, children's book, animal friends, where does God live? They say, God lives in the streams and the nearby flowers. She asks her grandmother, and she says, when God makes a person or a star or wave, a part of God stays with whatever God made. I just realized it's meant to rhyme. Yeah. That sounds kind of warm and comforting, doesn't it? Everyone has a piece of him. Of course, it makes God sound pretty flaky and light. The Bible answers the where does God live question very differently. Just listen to this verse from Isaiah, which you may be familiar with. Where does God live? This is God's answer. This is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. We know God is not flaky and light. We might guess that. He lives in a high and exalted place. That's the kind of God he is. But God goes on. There's a second part to his answer. I live in a high and holy place. We've got that. But also with the one who is humble and contrite in heart. Goodness me. He lives in two places. He lives in a high and holy place and in the humble heart of a believer in him. At the moment of our new birth, it's been lovely to hear some testimonies even in the hours I've been here already, but at the moment of our new birth, we are given God himself. When we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, we receive God as a permanent gift by his Spirit. Not in installments, like an Amazon gift that gets lost and comes. Not in a sort of come and go way, like a feeling of tiredness or something like that. But to remain with us, to dwell with us forever and ever and ever. Now, I'm pretty much done this evening. Let me just ask the question, where does that leave us in terms of what the Holy Spirit does? There are lots of avenues that we could pursue. I simply want to say this at this stage, and that is keep Jesus and the Holy Spirit connected together. That is, don't allow a division between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In this room, we'll represent, I guess, different leanings when it comes to things of the Spirit. So it may be there are Christians who say, look, the only really spiritual thing is a great experience of God. That the real test of genuine spiritual life, the real test of the work of the Holy Spirit is a sense or a feeling that the Spirit is in you. When actually the real test of the Holy Spirit working is whether you know Jesus better and you live more like him. And as soon as some of us here may be feeling a little bit smug, as I may tend to, that we're not charismatically inclined like that, and my goodness, we're not like that, it works the other way. Some people might say, well, no, the really spiritual thing, the only true spiritual thing is knowing the truth. It's being correct on the teaching. It's making sure we're right on matters of truth. But to have a load of information correct is no more spiritual unless it too leads us to know and love Jesus more and live like him. The good books on the Holy Spirit, by the way, are here. They're on the bookstore behind. I think there's one there by Scott Petty, written for teenagers. It's a great little book, just called The Holy Spirit, a little black book, square book. He says this, there is no point claiming that any teaching or any experience is from the Holy Spirit if it does not move us toward the kind of life that Jesus lived. It's good, isn't it? Can't say anything about teaching, any experience, unless it's connected to being like Jesus because we love him more and more. So we've got the weekend ahead and we're thinking more about him. What's the test, you suppose, of whether the Spirit will have been at work amongst us? More knowledge, nice full notebook to take home and put into the file. A great feeling of togetherness and being uplifted. Well, possibly some of those things. But the sure mark of the Spirit's this work this weekend is if we are led to Christ, to love Jesus more, to desire to be like him more all of our days. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for sending your Son so that we can know you. And we want to thank you so much for sending your Spirit so that we might know your Son, so that we might know you. We want to thank you so much for your generosity and thoughtfulness in sending your Spirit to your people, that we're not left without you, but that you live with us and in us, so that we might know the Lord Jesus and live for him better. And we pray that this weekend might serve that purpose too, that as we read your word and as we give our attention to your Spirit, our hearts will be caught up in love for your Son. We ask it in his name. Amen.